As you think about titles that the New Testament gives to Jesus, as you think about ways that the Bible uses to describe Jesus, you know, obviously we think about Him being our Savior, think about Him being the Lord, think about Him being King, think about Him being the head of the church. There's a lot of titles, a lot of descriptive terms that we might think of to describe our Lord, but I don't know, as you start working through that list of names and terms and titles that you would think of Him, I don't know how far down the list it would be until you came to figure out that He is our High Priest. It's not a concept that we think about very often, and maybe it's not a concept that we fully understand and grasp and what that means. But I want to take about the next 20 minutes. Our lessons as a part of our worship assemblies on Sunday evenings are shortened. And so I just want to take about the next 20 minutes. And I want us to talk about Jesus as our great High Priest. And it would help me if you would go to Hebrews chapter 4 and look at these last three verses. Because that's all we're going to do. We're going to park ourselves in these last three verses of Hebrews chapter 4. And try to come to an understanding of what does it mean that Jesus is our great High Priest. You know, when we hear priest today, we've got a wrong concept of priest. Our religious world has done us a disfavor by reapplying, renaming, re-identifying, whatever you want to say, what a priest is. And when you hear the name, a term priest today, your mind goes to something likely in a religious setting that does not match what the Bible says. And so if that's your mindset of what Jesus is as a high priest, get that out of your mind. But in Hebrews chapter 4, it describes Jesus as our, not just our priest, but our high priest. Not just our high priest, but our great high priest. What does that mean? What does that entail? I just want us to walk through Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. I want to kind of dissect the phrases and the words in this passage and use them to help explain to us what does it mean that Jesus is our great high priest. First of all, to understand this, we've got to see Jesus in His exaltation. In His position of exaltation. Verse 14, it says that Jesus has passed through the heavens. What does that mean? When Jesus left this earth, Jesus ascended from this earth. And when He ascended from this earth, He passed through the heavens. That means several things. It means, number one, that He completed the work that He had to do on this earth. When He passed through the heavens, that means the work that He had to do on this earth was completed. When He died on the cross, He said, "It is finished." He completed the work that God gave Him to do. And as a result of that, when He leaves this earth, there are no earthly restraints on Him anymore. When He leaves the earth and passes through the heavens, where does He go? He goes to sit at the right hand of God. He goes to a position of authority and of power, exalted above the heavens, is what chapter 7 and verse 26 is going to say, sitting on the very throne of God. If you want a sub-theme that runs through the entire book of Hebrews, and some would even say it is the theme of the book of Hebrews, it is Jesus as our great high priest. These verses we're looking at tonight are the heart of the book of Hebrews. In chapter 2, he dropped the name high priest for us at the end of chapter 2. But here he gets to the end of chapter 4, and now he's going to start digging into what that means. What does that mean? Those men who served as high priests when they were on the earth, those men who were high priests when they were on the earth, they went into the Holy of Holies once a year. So once a year they would go in there and do their duties once a year. Jesus, when He ascended through the heavens and passed through the heavens, it means that He permanently fulfilled His role as in sacrificing, never to do it again. And He's sitting at the right hand of God. I want us to understand His position of exaltation makes Him our high priest. Second thing we see in Hebrews chapter 4 is just His identification. How is He identified in verse 14? Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Don't run over that. Sometimes we just run right over that. Of course, that's who He is. But look at the first word of that. He's identified as Jesus. That's His earthly name. Why still talk about Him in His earthly name? Because Jesus lived on this earth as a human, and so Jesus understands what it is to be a human. And that's going to be the theme throughout these verses right here, is that because He was a human, He understands what it is like to be human. But at the same time, he's not just Jesus, he is God. He is the Son of God. And so as God, he understands the position of God. He understands what it's like to be God. That makes Jesus our perfect high priest. If you want a go-between between you and God, how about somebody who knows completely what it is like to be God because he is? And somebody who knows completely what it is like to be human because he has been. He's been here and he's done that. When you think about Jesus as your great high priest, think about him in his position of exaltation sitting at the right hand of God. Think about him in his identification that he can identify with us and he can identify with God all at the same time. But you keep reading. And in verse 15, it talks about his compassion. You want to understand Jesus being our high priest? It's not some cold position that he holds. It's not some position that he has where there's not any emotions involved, there's not any feeling involved. Verse 15 says that we have a high priest. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. It's interesting that he uses a double negative there, that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. What is the double negative? Well, double negative implies a positive, but when a double negative is used in the Greek, it's not just because they didn't know a better way to say it. A double negative in the Greek emphasizes the positive even more. It's not just that it implies a positive, it is emphasizing the positive even more in the Greek language. What's the positive? We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Why? Because he understands the nature of man. He became flesh and blood. John 1 and verse 14 says, he became flesh and dwelt among us. And so here he is living in a flesh and blood body, experiencing humanity, God. Experiencing being a human all the way to the point of death. You see, Jesus has experienced parts of life we haven't yet. If you think about Jesus, oh, well, he lived 2,000 years ago. He doesn't really know what it's... No. He experienced parts of life you haven't even experienced yet. He experienced life in its fullness all the way. Philippians 2 and verse 8 says, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus can sympathize with what we go through in this life. I like the old King James doesn't have the word sympathize. It talks about that we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with our infirmities. I like that word because that word emphasizes to us the emotional side of this. It emphasizes to us that Jesus has feelings towards us, that he can sympathize fully with us. The fact that he can sympathize with us means that he is able to get into our place, get into our lives, get into our suffering, and he's able to make it his own. You know, sometimes we can feel bad for somebody when they're going through something. Some of you have experienced a major hurricane. Some of you have not. Some of you are transplants down here, and you got all worked up about this hurricane coming because you thought you were going to experience a hurricane and you missed it. Now these people on the West Coast have experienced a hurricane. You feel sorry for them, but you don't really know what they're going through because you haven't been there, you haven't done that. It's not just that Jesus looks down at us and, oh, I feel sorry for them. Mm-mm. Jesus has been there, he's done that. He's not somebody who cannot be touched with our infirmities and our weaknesses and the things that we struggle with. The Bible says in verse 15 that he is able to do that. Our God is able. When you think about Jesus as our high priest, you got to think about his exaltation, where he sits now. You got to think about his identification, that he can relate to both man and to God. You got to think about his compassion, that he's not just some cold-hearted robot going through some kind of motions. But you also, in verse 15, have to think about his temptation. The verse says that he was tempted in all points, like we are. Look at the word all. Jesus experienced the full range of the devil's tactics. When it says he was tempted in all points like as we are, the Bible is not exaggerating. The Bible is not given to hyperbole in this kind of way. It means he was tempted in every way that we are tempted. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible tells us, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why not? Because then it describes for us what is in the world, and it describes for us the tactics of the devil. It says that the devil uses the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And he says, these things are not of the Father, but they are of the world. Do you know the devil has always used those same three tactics? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Same tactics he used with Eve in Genesis chapter 3. Those three tactics. Same three tactics he used with Jesus. And we're going to talk about it next week in our Soldiers of Christ lesson when we look at those three temptations of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Same three tactics. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. The devil came at Jesus from all sides that he possibly could. He gave Jesus all that he had. And Jesus didn't give in. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says, he was tempted in all points. But I like the word all, it's in all caps on the screen, how it's also found over in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, where it says that he had to be made like his brethren in all things. Jesus became like us in all things. Jesus was tempted, chapter 4, verse 15. Jesus was tempted like we are in all things. Why is that? So that, what does chapter 2 and verse 18 say? So that when we are tempted, he is able to aid us. He beat the devil. He knows how to do it. When we are being tempted by the devil, Jesus runs to our aid. When the Bible says he was tempted, as we talked about in Soldiers of Christ tonight, when the Bible says he was tempted, he was really tempted. He understands the pressures that we undergo when we are being tempted by the devil. He understands, Jace, the allurement that's involved, the enticing that is involved, the desires that are piqued when temptations come. He also understands the deceitfulness. When the devil does an old bait and switch kind of tactic, he knows how the devil works because he's been tempted in every way like we have been. When you think about Jesus as your high priest, see, we've got such a, and I'm not talking about just us specifically, I'm just talking about the world today, has such a warped concept of what a priest is because of what the religious world has designated a priest today. A priest, our high priest, is one who cares for us because he has been tempted in the same ways that we have been tempted. But when you think about Jesus as our high priest, you've got to look at his perfection. Yes, his temptation, he was tempted in all points like as we are, but his perfection was he did so without sin. He could feel for you in going through temptation and not be your high priest. But he could not be your high priest if he had given in to those sins himself. He was tempted, and yet he was tempted without sin. He was tempted in every way that the devil could give to him. But look at all these, this isn't all of them, but here are, how many is that? Half a dozen verses that throughout the New Testament, it just drops this truth that Jesus went through all of this, and yet he did this without sin. And so if you are, and maybe I shouldn't use the word tempted here, but if you are ever tempted to say that Jesus has never been tempted like I have been tempted, I want you to think about this for a second. Jesus was tempted all the way to the end of the temptation, and he never gave in. Look at this illustration, okay? Jesus was tempted all the way to the end of the temptation, and he never gave in. Are you all paying attention? Jesus was tempted all the way through this temptation, all the way through the temptation, and he never gave in. We're tempted by the devil. The devil comes along and tempts us, and up, he got us. We stop here in the temptation. Oh, well, today I'm doing a little bit better. The devil's tempting me, and up, but I gave in right here. If you're ever tempted to say that Jesus was not tempted nearly as much as I am, think about the fact that guess what we do when the devil tempts us sometimes? We give in. Jesus never did. What does that mean? Jesus endured more than we do. He was truly tempted. And yet, through the strength that he had in God, in his relationship with the Father, the strength that he had in God's Word, he was able to fully resist every temptation that the devil threw at him. And by doing that, the last line on the screen says, by doing that, he showed us how to do it. You want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 is one of the verses on the screen that says that he lived on this earth without sin. There was no deceit or guile found in his mouth. The verse right before it where it says he didn't sin, verse 22, the verse right before it says he gave us an example that we should follow in his steps. He showed us how to win. You know, there's some teams that go up against some other powerful teams. You know, I've heard there's a football team in Alabama that's okay. And so there's teams that go up against them, and when they find a weak point, when they find a weakness in them, and they exploit that weakness, guess what the team who's going to be playing them next week, guess what that team is seeing in the films? They're seeing in the films, oh, look what this team found. They found a weak point. So guess what that team is going to do next week against Bama? They're going to exploit that same weakness. Guess what Jesus has done? He's gone up against the devil. The devil is stronger than Bama, by the way. Maybe we shouldn't be comparing the devil and Bama, but Dan is out of town, so I don't know. So anyway, Jesus went up against the devil, defeated the devil, and left us the pattern to show us how to do it. He left us the playbook. He left us the films to watch and say, that's how you do it. You memorize Scripture, you write it upon your heart so that when you're tempted by the devil, you don't give in. Amen. Last thing I want us to see about Jesus as our high priest, and I hope you're getting all of these. I'm hoping you're grasping what it means for Jesus to be our high priest. But when it comes to what is happening today, some of this we look at, and this is in the past of what he has done. But he's done all of this in the past so that today, as our high priest, he can make intercession for us. So that we can have the opportunity to go to God and receive help in time of need. Remember who Jesus is. Jesus is on God's side of this because he is God. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24 says, he's gone to be in the presence of God. Look real quick over in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. So he's gone to be in the presence of God. That's where Jesus ascended through the heavens, passed through the heavens to be in the presence of God. So he's on God's side. But do you notice that it doesn't say he is in the presence of God and puts a period after the word God? There's two more words in the verse. He's not just on God's side. He's not just in the presence of God on God's side. He is in the presence of God for us. He's on our side at the same time. What does that mean? That's what a high priest does. Perhaps you've seen the illustration, especially when it comes to Old Testament times. Perhaps you've seen the illustration that puts God up at the top of the piece of paper. If you have a piece of paper, you put God up at the top of the piece of paper. You put man down at the bottom of the piece of paper. And so in the Old Testament, how did God communicate to man? And then how did man communicate back to God? So you have this illustration with God at the top and man at the bottom, and you have God communicating through a prophet unto man. That's how God communicated to man. Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at various times in his various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. God spoke to the man by the prophets. But how could man in the Old Testament go back and approach God? Do you know he didn't have a direct route? Man couldn't go on his own. He had to go through a priest. Do you have to go through a priest today in order to approach God? Shake your head this way, and then shake your head this way. This is a fun question. Do you have to go through a priest today in order to go to God? Shake your head this way, shake your head this way. Wait a minute. How can it be both? Guess what you are when you are a Christian in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5? You are a priest. What does that mean? You don't have to go through another man. You don't have to walk up to another human being and ask for forgiveness. You don't have to walk up to another human being and ask them to direct your attention to God for you. You're a priest. You've got that access yourself. But you don't have that access on your own. You've got to go through your high priest. He's the one who gives you access to the Father. He's the one who is always living to make intercession for you. Aren't you glad that Jesus is your great high priest? That He's not just wanting, He's not just hoping that you're going to do something to get your life right with Him, with God, but He is rooting for you and He is there to help you in time of need. Do you ever have a time of need? Jesus, your high priest, is ready to help you. As we close this, I want you to look back at these verses. And I want you to see embedded within these verses that are teaching us about our high priest that there are two let us statements. The book of Hebrews has 13 let us statements that are key throughout the book. Right here in these three verses, you've got two out of the 13 let us statements. Because Jesus is our high priest, what do we need to do? Number one, He says, let us keep on holding fast to our confidence. It's a present tense verb. We need to keep on holding fast to the confidence that we have in God and don't let go. Number two, don't just keep on holding fast to that confidence. Don't just remain firm and steadfast in your faith, but keep on, verse 16. Present tense verb. Not just one time. Present tense verb means continuous action. Keep on, verse 16. Coming boldly to the throne of grace. And don't let up. In your Christian life, have you let go? Some of the confidence that you have, grab a hold of it and hold fast to it. In your Christian life, have you let up on your prayers? Don't let up. Keep on going to God. Keep on approaching His throne of mercy and grace, because that is where you're going to find help in time of need. How blessed we are. Jesus is not just our Savior. He's not just our Lord. He's not just the head of the church. He is my high priest. He is your high priest, who has given us, you and me, open access to the God of heaven by His death on the cross and by His constant intercession for us on a daily basis. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Why not? Take it to the Lord in prayer. May God help us to appreciate and to love our high priest, perhaps more than we have before, just by studying these three verses tonight. Is Jesus your high priest? Is He your great high priest? There's only one way for that to happen. There's only one way for the sacrifice that He offered as high priest. There's only one sacrifice, only one way for the sacrifice of the blood of that offering that He made to cleanse you from your sins. And that's if you give your life to Him tonight by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of the sins that are in your life, turning your life away from sin and saying, I want to stop doing what's wrong. I want to start doing what's right. If you're ready to make your mind up to do that tonight, you can confess the faith that is in your heart and do exactly what they did in the New Testament, to be baptized, immersed into Christ, in order that every sin that you've ever committed might be washed away by the blood of Jesus, to be raised to walk in newness of life. Who will follow Jesus is the song we're going to sing. Is that you? If you need to get your life right with Him, why don't you do it right now as together we stand and sing.